talking about serving today. The title of the message is Organic Serving. Organic products in the last few years have kind of come back on the scene. No harmful chemicals, natural processes, all that kind of stuff. I think most people are for that. It's just we're not for the price of organic things. I want to talk today about organic serving. And by that, what I mean is the natural process whereby God saves a person and then from that life comes service. Service that is not tampered with. It's like what comes out of the life, what's most natural. We're talking this morning from Romans chapter 12, and I want to acknowledge this, that I talked from this passage last summer. So those of you that write in the margin of your Bibles, you may say, oh man, he just preached on this last summer. I did not look at the outline from last summer. I can kind of imagine what I talked about. I was somewhat comforted when I saw one of my favorite preachers, Pastor John Piper, over the course of his ministry, preached 40 times from Romans chapter 12. And I'm in maybe message 4 or 5 from Romans chapter 12. So I want to recognize I preached on that. This passage has a particular connectedness to serving and to our lives that I believe is very valuable for us today. The emphasis is going to be in the passage on the serving part. We are in a series called One Another. There's four messages. Josh had two. I have one today. I have one next week. This passage does indeed talk about serving one another. Let's read it. I want to read the first 13 verses of Romans chapter 12. Here we go. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. By the way, stop right there. I want you to note that the first two verses, if you've been in church for any length of time, you have heard those verses a lot. And they are critical verses in the book of Romans. We tend to think of those verses individually. I present myself, and this is what I do. But I want you to note how quickly the text shoots the application out to everyone. I mean, it says verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Do you see what it's doing? Takes it from an individual responsibility of the giving of myself, and then it says, whoa, wait a minute. This is not purely so that I become a better Christian, so I am closer to God, but it connects us to other members. And then it says this in verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So this is the service part. These gifts are to be used in service to one another. So here's what it says. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Now, I've got two aspects of this passage I want to talk about this morning. One of them is the foundations of Christian service. We're going to shoot outside of the passage for just a moment, a few moments on that, and then some practical implications for Christian service within the text itself. So we have an opportunity to talk about Christian service. Let's talk about Christian service and what are the foundations of that. Here's the first foundational building block of Christian service. Christian service is based upon a deep identity given to me by being in Christ and not in the world. By the way, we don't have the PowerPoint for these four sessions. We're giving a break to those doing the PowerPoint. You have a general PowerPoint here. So when I say something, I'll probably repeat it in case you want to hear it again so that it's in case you're expecting it up there and it's not. Okay? Christian service is based upon a deep identity given to me by being in Christ and not in the world. Stay with me on this. Okay? Stay with me on this. I understand we want to get to kind of the practical implications, but please stay with me on this. I think it's very, very important. I think that in a message on service, it could be expected that the emphasis is going to be, okay, church, let's serve. Let's serve. What are the open positions? Let's serve. I think that's part of it, but that's not the engine of it. And so I want to look at the engine. What is the foundation of Christian service? A deep identity given to me by being in Christ and not in the world. Now, let's talk about service in general. We all recognize there is a kind of service that is not distinctly Christian, that is very highly valued by everybody. I think the most obvious example of that is military service. So when we come to the idea of service, we do not want to communicate that only Christians really serve with value. Okay? See what I'm saying? Because I think that gives the wrong message. I think we want to investigate what is unique about Christian service. There are other forms of service that are very, very valuable. We say to someone in the military, thank you for your service. I mean, those are the very words we say to people like that, or someone in our police force. Thank you for your service. The point I am making here is that because of a new core identity, there is something characteristic about Christian service distinct from all other service, and we want to investigate that. We want to look at that and look and see what the Bible is saying. Now, I'm saying this because in verse 1, Paul says, I am making this appeal by the mercies of God. In verse 3, he says, the grace given to me. So there's something outside of Paul that he's writing about that has come to him and is the basis on which he is now talking about Christian service. And what I am saying is that there is a new core identity that's created in a child of God that actually means something. We want to talk about that. Now, if you want to go back to Romans chapter 1, I think this is interesting for us to investigate when it comes to Christian service. Romans chapter 1 begins with what life is apart from God. So Romans chapter 1, what life is apart from God. And what we see in that text of Scripture, as we get towards the end of the chapter in verse 25, is that in all people, there is an exchange of the truth about God for a lie, and we worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. I want you to notice this about that passage. There's a lot that I'm saying here, and it kind of gets into the thick a little bit. I want you to notice about this passage that worshiping and serving are tied together in the Scriptures. Again, this is not a message to kind of get people to fill positions. Hey, we got some, you know, you're kind of waiting for it at the end. Okay, we got usher positions open, we got children's ministry positions, we got worship team, you know, and so we need you to serve. Those things could be said and would be legitimate things to say, but what we're looking at here is the core. This is the core that worshiping and serving go together. By the way, this doesn't leave when a person becomes a Christian. This desire to serve creaturely things, things created by God instead of the Creator, don't leave. Because how many passages talk about, even within the assembly, even within church, there is jealousy, there is selfish ambition? These things exist because we still have brokenness within, and we can worship and serve with impure motives. I can do that. I mean, sometimes our motives aren't even known to us. I could be preaching today for the motive of having you affirm me and not even know that. It's just deep within myself because my heart's deceitful. I mean, I'm hoping I'm doing it for the glory of God and for you. But we can serve in broken ways. What I want you to see about Romans chapter 1 is that worshiping and serving go together. So the real goal of this message is not serve, serve, serve. The real goal of this message is to help us to worship God. Worship and service are deeply a part of all human beings. Before into sinful living, Adam and Eve were worshiping and serving God perfectly. They were doing that all the time. We have a return to that in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3, where it says, His servants will worship Him. That's what it says. What are we going to do for all of eternity if you know Christ as your Savior? What are we going to do for all of eternity? It is going to be joyful service with no brokenness, exclusively for the glory of God, purely for the glory of God. In my mind, I am going to be in heaven the perfect coffee roaster. I'm convinced there's going to be coffee beans in heaven. That is it's a bean. It's a plant. It's not a created thing. It's created by God. It is a godly a thing. And I don't know how to roast coffee. All I know is to put the label on the bag. It's a low-level thing, but I can handle it. But in heaven, I'm going to roast it, and I'm going to drink it, and I'm going to love it. And it won't be for myself. It won't even be for you. It'll be all for the glory of God. Because the text says that His servants will worship Him. That's organic service. Is when what I do flows naturally from my heart for the glory of God. Just one illustration. I'm just going to show you two small pictures from our trip. Okay, don't show them yet. But because it fit into the sermon. So most of what we did was not touristy type stuff. We were away from touristy things. We wanted to do that except for one day. We ended up plopped down in Tourism Central. And that was Thursday. We went to Colorado Springs. That was the only day we did a 14er. That's a mountain that's over 14,000 feet. We drove up Pikes Peak. And you can show those pictures. So, you know, at the top of Pikes Peak, how many of you have been to the top of Pikes Peak? Oh, good grief. All right. Well, that illustration isn't necessary. No, you can understand what I'm going to say. Good grief. Were you guys out there when I was out there? How many? Was there anybody else in Colorado when I was there? All right, good. So on the top of Pikes Peak, there's lots of people up there. By the way, I hadn't been up there in a long time. I could not believe how many bulldozers and earth-moving machines were at the top of Pikes Peak. They're doing major work up there. I don't know what kind of hazard pay goes along with that, but it was like amazing. But there's a lot of people up there. I don't know who the Christians were and who the non-Christians were, but Christian people are not the only people observing the beauty of that. I mean, there's people from all walks of life. There could be all kinds of religions or no religion up there, and they are snapping selfies, and people are kindly taking pictures for each other, because there is something in the heart of a person to observe this kind of beauty. I think I have one more picture here. I mean, there's just something about it that's just, it's just breathtaking. So what is it about the core identity of a Christian that enables a Christian to think differently about this than a non-Christian? What is it about the core identity of a Christian that understands that there is a kind of service, there is a kind of, if you will, worship that is for beauty or for nature, but for a Christian, because of that core identity, is different. And here's what I would say it is. As we stand at the top, we can reflect on verses, or I can look at pictures, and I can reflect on verses like this that are like, in my soul, a reflecting pond when it says in Psalm 65, "By awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all." Established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe. The normal response of a Christian heart is God to serve. That's the normal response this morning. That it's not God kind of putting out a sign-up sheet like, you know, in a church, like, "We need more nursery workers, man, huh? You know, we really need more nursery." It's like, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." Not because Isaiah felt like he had some gifts to offer, but because he had a soul that had been cleansed by God and was swelling in gratitude for the greatness of God. He's like, "Hear me. I'll do it because I know it can't be done by me, but it can be done by you." This is the heart of Christian service. This is the heart of the verse right before Romans 12:1. Romans 11:36, Paul, "And to him are all when he thought on these deep truths. Christian service is based upon a deep identity given to me by being in Christ and not in the world. Look, there are times where, you know, we have to be prompted to do things, right? "Come on, man, we need this. We need an extra driver for the youth activity. We need somebody to do this. We need somebody to make a snow cone. We, you know." But ultimately, folks, the reason we serve is because of the greatness of our God and not the greatness of the need. The second core truth I wanted to just briefly mention this morning is that Christian service requires the continual and complete giving of my body for the greater body of Christ. Now, let me show you why I'm saying that. In Romans 12:1, after Paul in Romans 11 gives this swelling tribute or worshipful response to all everything done for the glory of God, he says, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice." Now, I think because I was a youth pastor for all those years, and I've been through a lot of Friday night camp sermons where I heard this preached on, I kind of tended to think about this as sort of an individual passage. Like, I need to, you know, just, and that this helps me. And I didn't see it as connected to the larger body of Christ. But that's in context exactly what it is. It is an individual response. Like, you as a Christian person, I as a Christian person, am going to need repeated giving of myself back over to God all the time. It says living sacrifice. Usually sacrifices are dead. This is a living sacrifice. I present my body a living sacrifice. What we see here is that this passage moves into community. So the reason for my giving myself goes beyond myself. It goes to other people here. Now, I want to look at some practical implications as we head towards the end of this message this morning. This message is not on exclusively spiritual gifts. That's probably another series because there are other passages, but I thought it might be helpful since the passage talks about gifts, and so we're sort of making this assumption that these gifts are to serve one another. We're not just doing it for ourselves. That's what the text indicates. It might be helpful to give a definition of a spiritual gift. So I'm going to give you a definition. I'm going to give you some verses to support that, and we're going to move on. A spiritual gift is something that is given to me or enriched in me by the Holy Spirit for the good of the church so that we can join in praising God together. Let me say it again. A spiritual gift is something that is given to me. I did not formerly have this burden, this ability, this know-how, or whatever. It's given to me, or it's enriched in me. So sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm really good with numbers, but I guess I can't use that in the church. I guess I, you know, got to be good at something else. No, it could be that there is some way of taking what you already do and enriching that. So it's given to me or enriched in me by the Holy Spirit for the good of the church so that we can join in praising God together. 1 Corinthians, here's some passages, 12 to 14, talk about gifts of the Spirit. Romans 12 through 16 talk about the community of Christians. So it's not just for you to feel fulfilled or for me to feel fulfilled. It's for the betterment of the body. Romans 15, 7, which I know we've heard before many times, maybe even recently, and Josh may have talked about this. Verse 7, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This is kind of a summary verse. Serving others by my gifts has a community benefit. Now, what are some practical implications? Number one, everyone has a spiritual gift to serve the body. Everybody. I know this seems like it's just kind of a duh, everybody knows that, but I think we need to say that. Everybody has a gift to serve the body. I'm saying that because verse 3, he says, I say to everyone among you. That means if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. By the way, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, maybe you believe he existed, you're in church, you certainly believe something about the Christian faith, but you can become a Christian if you will repent of your sin and trust Christ as your Savior, if you'll change your mind about who does the saving. Christ does the saving. You don't do the saving. You can become a Christian. Once a person has become a Christian, the text indicates that you are given by the Holy Spirit a gift to serve the body. That means no one, doesn't mean if it's a teenager, it means somebody in their 90s, doesn't mean you can exempt yourself. These gifts may not necessarily be tied to positions. I mean, I don't see anywhere in Scripture that certain particular gifts, I mean, I don't see ushering as a gift. There's a giftedness that can go along with that, but you may say, well, I don't, you know, they have this, this, and this open, and I guess I'm just not used there. Everybody has a gift, whether it's tied to a position or not. Number two, no one possesses all of the gifts or most of the gifts. Verse 4 says, there are many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So no one has this large swath, and you kind of got laid in the line, and you got something very insignificant and kind of useless, and you don't want it. Kind of like that gift that somebody's great uncle gives them in their stocking for Christmas, and you're just like, what? What am I going to do with this? Nobody gets a gift like that. This means no one person in the body of Christ can meet all the needs of the body. This is, by the way, why an eldership is so valuable in a local church. If one person is more gifted than other people, it diminishes the Bible's illustration of the body. That the body, your body, needs all of the members. I mean, you could look at the hand, and you could say, I really don't need this finger, I don't even know what I use it for, but if you're without this finger, you'll see how much you needed this finger. All of those members are needed within the body, and no one member possesses a large portion of those gifts to the exclusion of other members. Number three, it seems that these gifts could change. Verse 6 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So it would make sense that since all churches are not the same, that if you, let's say, move to Colorado, if you do, I'm going to be so upset with you, all right? But if you did, no, I want to be upset with you. I'll be blessed that you could do that. And you went to Calvary, Crossway, and Castle Rock, and you did such and such here, and you go to Calvary Crossway, and you said, "Well, I did this back at Bethel Baptist Church," and they're like, "Well, we don't even have that here." Oh, I guess I'm not needed. No. That the Spirit who gives the gifts assigns that because He knows the needs of the local church. They can change within the local church. You may have done such and such 25 years ago, but you're not doing that today. You're saying, "Well, I guess I'm just useless. I guess I don't even have a part around here anymore." No, it just simply means the Spirit needs to reassign you by His grace something that is part of the body. The one thing that doesn't change in these passages is love. I'm saying that because this is true. I mean, when you read the passages of the gifts, Romans 12:9 says, "Let love be genuine." Verse 10 says, "Love one another with brotherly affection." And then think about this. You have 1 Corinthians 12 is like a major spiritual gifts passage of the New Testament, followed by the love chapter of the entire Bible. So this doesn't change, but the gifts, what you're gifted at, could change. Number four, there's a tendency to focus on my individual gifts and forget about the community. I'm saying this because in verse 3, it says, "Do not think more highly than you ought to think." Verse 1 Corinthians 12:25, in the discussion about spiritual gifts, talks about divisions in the body. And so it seems there are some obvious applications that go along with giftedness and some tensions that go along with differing things that we at least need to note, without a lot of application being made here, that this is a point of tension in local churches. What is interesting, as I've pointed out already, is that following this massive treatment in 1 Corinthians 12 is the love chapter of the Bible. Listen to these verses. Listen to these verses in the context of the friction that happens within local churches over who's doing what and what is actually happening when it comes to our responsibilities and what we're good at. Listen to this. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I'll tell you, that takes on like a different flavor or a different tone when we think about it in terms of gifts. You know, it can be frustrating when people don't volunteer, right? We've talked about this many, many times. I cannot overstate this. The number of churches having difficulty with volunteers right now. You pull everything offline, and some people are like, this is the break I needed. And they don't want to go back. And the frustration when somebody wants something back, but somebody else isn't volunteering, and that frustration doesn't get buried, it goes somewhere, it gets launched somewhere. And the frustration, "Well, you could do this, you could, but and this kind of thing." I think these things are very real. I think it would be remiss if we pretended we didn't have these feelings. There's some other church, some other place. I think that we need good, like a good, solid infusion of verses that are hard to read in 1 Corinthians 13. Love bears all things. Believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Churches need a great deal of endurance now. Can we talk just for a moment about how do I know what my gift is? This is, again, a little bit off topic, but goes a little bit outside the passage, but it's what people ask, and I think I can explain it within the text itself. How do I know what my gift is? I just give you three things. I don't mean to say it's so simple, and if you do these three things, you'll know when you walk out the door. But I think that in time, you'll know. Number one is submission to God. That's the life on the altar. That's Romans 12:1. Submission to God. God, I'm here, I'm yours. I mean, I could pick out any number of things. Maybe you're a really gregarious person, and you're like, I want to be in a place where I'm just shaking hands with people, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing that, and I'm making an announcement, or whatever. I don't know. I'm just, and the only thing open is like cleaning dishes in the kitchen, and you're just kind of like, oh, this is killing me. Well, maybe that isn't the best place for you. Maybe that isn't your spiritual giftedness to clean dishes. You're hoping it's somebody else's spiritual gift. But it's submission to God. It's submission to the body. And here's the second thing, serving. Notice this. Notice in verses 7 and 8 of Romans 12. Look at how flowing this is. If your gift is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's exhortation, then exhortation. If you contribute, like you have like this burden to be generous, then you do it with generosity. You want to lead. You want to be kind of the point person of kind of getting something initiated. All right, then you do it with zeal. If you're the one who is very concerned about mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Don't be grudging about it. See how natural it is? It's almost like Paul's having a conversation with them. They're like, all right, what should we do? What's our plan? And he's like, okay, well, who likes to teach? All right, well, then you teach. If you like to do this, or you're good at this, or you've tried this. So what I'm saying is, how do I know what my spiritual gift is? Submission to God, then serving. And then here's the third one, sensitivity to the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 13, there were a group of people serving, and the Spirit said, separate me these two. The Spirit of God, the gifts of the Spirit is very active in assigning people. The Spirit knows what people need to do in a local church. By the way, I mean, I could have shot off in so many different directions, but like you're sitting there and you're like, okay, you know, all the programs were done away with, then we're slowly bringing them back and so on and so forth, but I don't know. I don't even know what I'm doing, but I have a really burden. I'm sitting here and I'm kind of looking across the auditorium. I haven't seen that guy in a while. I just wonder how he's doing. Well, who put a burden on your heart like that? I mean, do you think the devil wants you to check up on other Christians to see how they're doing spiritually? I don't think the devil put that on your heart. Could it be that the Spirit of God is prompting you and this is something that you do and you find that this is giving you life and you go and you say, hey, brother, how are you doing? No, I mean, like, forget about the okay. Like, I just noticed you feel a little weighed down. Could it be the Spirit of God puts a ministry of prayer on your heart and that's your gift? I mean, could we just say that the Spirit is not limited? He can assign to whomever He chooses, and He wills. I want to address this just briefly. Some of you might say, I don't know if I can serve. Like, you know what, I mean, you hear what the Bible's saying, but there's just a weariness in your soul. I'm addressing this because I have faced this myself, and I have heard this in others. I've seen this. We've talked about it from the pulpit. And as we've said before, that COVID didn't create problems, but it revealed them. Created some, but it revealed other problems, and it hastened forward things that were already pending. I heard someone say that COVID hastened forward 5 years ahead what was already pending in organizations. And so you're at a point where, like, 5 years ago, you were like, man, I don't think I can do this anymore. I don't think I can work in Awana anymore. I don't think I can do this. And you're just pulled offline. I've said this before, and I'm not making anybody feel awkward. I've said it before, and I've said it in relation to no one. Sometimes people change churches for that very reason. They don't want to pull offline and then have to look people in the face that are like, why aren't you doing that anymore? What are you doing? It's like, oh, I'm just kind of attending right now. Oh, really? And it's kind of like if you just attend and hear the word, you're being lazy. And so it's better to kind of get away from that. I understand that. I want to talk, if you're like burned out, if you just don't know, or you were hurt Maybe you gave service an attempt and you got pushback and you got hurt. Here's my question to you. Let's set the service part aside for a moment, and let me just ask you this. Can you worship? Can you worship? I said at the beginning, this is not a message to say, serve, serve, serve. This is a message to say, worship, 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 then serve. It's not a message to get you out of serving. It's like, well, I'm just going to kind of kick back and worship for about 6 months to a year. Don't put a time frame on that. I don't know Isaiah chapter 6. I don't know what the time frame was on Isaiah chapter 6. All I know is this, is that you need to have a clear space. You need to have a clear soul to see God, to get back in fellowship with God, to worship God. And you need to get infused with this greatness of God. You need to have your own mountaintop experience where the air is clear, where it seems like you can hold off the problem. This is for the glory of God. God, here am I, send me. Can you worship God? I wanted to read this story to you in conclusion. I read this a few weeks ago, and I just was so taken. I sent this to my pastor friend in Colorado as I was kind of thinking about him. And then when I got back, I started working on this sermon. There was a piece of this article that I thought was so helpful. The article is by a pastor that I really like. His name is Zach Eswine. He's the guy that wrote Spurgeon's Sorrows. Those of you who read that, I recommended that. It's called Soul Care is Slow Care. Here's what he says. I'm just going to read to you what he said. I think of a woman in my church whom I'll call Barb. You've never heard of her. I'm her pastor. So is Joe. He's Joe's pastor too. We are called to pray for her and to know her. Over the last 5 years, her husband of 4 decades has been slowly taken captive by a disease that is gradually removing him from her, from his family, and from us. He just entered hospice. There is too much room in her bed now. I'm asking this question. What does it mean to mobilize Barb and her husband for mission? Now, let me translate that. That's another way of saying, how are they were useful before, how are they useful now to the body? Not for us to have a position filled. I don't think anybody would think that of these people. But this is a pastor who understands that core identity. So these are people who spent their lives worshiping God and serving. Now they're removed. They can't volunteer for children's ministry. They can't usher. They can't do these things. But they're still Christians, and they're still part of the church, so what do I do? Okay. Often, when mobilizing for kingdom work, we try to get the people in front of us to become someone other than who they are, so they can do something different than what they're currently doing, someplace other than where they are. The faster, the better. And what he's talking to there is you just have needs in the ministry, and so it's like, hey, here's an able-bodied person. You do this. We need this over here, and we just kind of because we got to keep the train going down the road. Again, I quote, but what Barb and her husband must do as followers of Jesus cannot be done quickly, nor anywhere other than where they are. What Barb must be mobilized to do is to stay daily amid pill bottles, soiled underwear, and grandkids whose names are no longer remembered or faces recognized. To fulfill their gospel mission is to walk barefoot across the broken glass steps of grief. To pray with pain too deep for words, Barb continues to serve those with needs in our congregation. She exudes the same unselfish graces and gifts we've always experienced from her, but sometimes the tears surprise her while we talk. The tears remind us that learning to overcome death and then to face life is a completely different way than what we've known before, and it takes time. Taking time takes a while. Gaining wisdom always does. Being able both to encourage and admonish is a slow business. After all, to begin a small group is one thing. To stay with the group is another. To begin something takes short-term vision, courage, planning, the energy to sprint, the ability to move in order to get somewhere. In contrast, to stay with something requires a capacity for boredom. the ability to be with people who are harder to love, the power to notice and derive joy from small, repeated tasks. To stay with something takes a long-term vision, the grace to stay put in order to get somewhere. This is true Christian service. I tell you, I hear this from another pastor and I think, oh, the wisdom in helping people to be what God created them to be in all of the stages of life instead of churning a big program and trying to fuel the furnace with more volunteers and this guy and pulling these people. Where are these people at? And what do I need to do to get them to serve where they are? These people, both of them, Joe and Barb, served that church in ways they never thought when they joined that church 40 plus years ago. And here they are, by the grace of God, serving a pastor, at the very minimum, serving a pastor in ways he never imagined. So let me ask you, are you willing to stay put to get somewhere? Are you willing to keep serving, to keep worshiping, to keep moving, to keep embracing the boredom of repeated tasks? When the thing that most energized you before, maybe some of the gloss is taken off of that a little bit. But you're kind of good at it. I mean that in the most humble way. I mean, you do it and people are blessed by it. People are like, wow, it's great, man. Thank you for that. Thank you for your service. Are you willing to serve Him? Are you willing to worship Him and serve this body? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these truths. Thank you for service that goes on around this world all the time. Military service, local law enforcement and firefighters and medical personnel and people who are offering services for us in ways that we cannot do. We're not specialists in these areas. We thank you for the service that comes as a result of being in Christ. We thank you for the vista that's opened up to see that this service is done for the glory of God. God, I confess to you today, I lose sight of that. It's like being on Pike's Peak, but just looking at a gum wrapper that's on the ground in front of me, losing the vista. Some of us have lost our vista. Some here have lost the vista of the glory of God. And so we pray that you would help them to worship you again. Help them to see the God who has put mountains in place and the God who draws near to them. Thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity we have now to worship you in song. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.